Our gracious God and Father, we thank you that from Satan's tyranny, from the depths of hell, and from the grave, Jesus, your rescuer, has saved us. We pray tonight that as we think on his coming, that this message may take root and grow in our lives, that we may, having known Jesus the Saviour, live in great joy and expectation of meeting him face to face one day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we all love a good story. From the earliest days, one of my earliest childhood memories, if I can sort of, it's a long way back, so it's very hard for me to get there. But one of the earliest memories I have is listening to stories that my mum and dad told me. And we love a good story, don't we? Kids love stories. Put them on your knee, open a good book, and away you go, and you've got them spellbound, at least for a little bit of time. One of the good things about stories is that they tell something of characters. Often there's tension within the characters, and there's resolution at the end. One of the stories that I remember as a kid, and you'd know it too, is the one of the tortoise and the hare. There's some interesting characters there, two characters that apparently talk to each other and organise a race together, and it seems like a foregone conclusion. No tension there, but as the race goes on, the tortoise just keeps plodding away, but the hare stops off and has a chat to some, I take it, some lady bunnies, and then maybe has a sleep and goes to the cafe, takes in a latte. After all, he's got plenty of time, doesn't need to rush until the end. And that's where the tension really builds, because the tortoise is just very, very close to the end, and he's sticking his neck out literally, and the hare drops his latte and thinks, I've got to get to the finishing line, and he races, and of course he loses. Sit a kid on your knee and tell them that story, and they think it's fantastic. But you know, as I got older, I realised that there's a little bit more to that story. It actually tells something deeper than just two characters and a bit of tension. There's other things to learn. You know, maybe no matter how slow you might be, keep trying, you know, or maybe, you know, don't be cocky about how fast you might be. Don't hang around women in bunny suits or whatever it might happen to be. I don't quite know what. Don't be afraid to stick your neck out. I mean, you can go on and on. You know what I'm saying. But there's a deeper meaning to that story. But what about the Christmas story? Oh, yeah, many of us have been hearing this for many, many years. A lot of people say, oh, yes, it's a lovely story, isn't it? It's just lovely to hear about a baby being born in a stable and, you know, maybe angels. It's a bit of, you know, a bit of supernatural out there, and it's just lovely, you know. And it's all about, and some people might think, well, the deeper meaning is, well, it's all about giving. Or it's all about the Christmas spirit, whatever that might happen to be. But is that all that the Christmas story is? Is that the depth of its meaning? Why did Jesus come in the first place? Why do we have this story? And tonight I just want to briefly unpack from Matthew chapter 1, and it's printed on your sheets there, who Jesus is, the person of Jesus and the work of Jesus. Matthew chapter 1 verse 18 starts out, this is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. Very simple explanation. If we'd read from the beginning of Matthew's gospel, which is one of the accounts of Jesus' life, we would have read these words in verse 1 of chapter 1, that this is a record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now, to many of the readers of this account of Jesus' life, these words, Jesus the Christ, son of David, son of Abraham, would have been like a TV jingle going off in their heads. They knew it very well, and they knew what it meant. Jesus, the Greek version of Joshua, which means God saves. Christ, it's not his surname, it's his title. It means God's anointed king, God's ruler over planet Earth. The son of David, again, taking up the royal attributes. Son of David, son of Abraham. Who was Abraham? Why, he was the one way back in the earliest chapter of the Bible that God gave his blessing to. and said that through his seed, singular seed, through his seed, the blessing to the world will one day come. And verse 18 simply says, this is how the birth of Jesus, the one who saves, Jesus the Christ, God's King, came about. And verse 18 makes it perfectly clear that this birth was not by natural means, but through the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit of God, God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who brings about this conception of his King in Mary, fully God, a work of God, fully human, a child of Mary. It wasn't Joseph's child, and that was his dilemma, of course. He knew that it wasn't his child, even though he was betrothed to Mary. And what should he do? He could well have taken her off and put her before a trial, and which would have been, you know, publicly, obviously, very disgraceful, and may have well ended up in her being stoned for her infidelity. So no, he decided to, as verse 19 says, divorce her quietly. It just seems like a natural thing for him to do. But as he ponders this, we have two words, a word from the angel, which is God's messenger, and a word from the prophet some 700 years before Jesus came. There's a word from the angel or a word from the messenger telling Joseph, don't be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And the word from the prophet, which says, as verse 23 says, quoting Isaiah, that this one born is Emmanuel, which means God with us. And again, like a familiar TV jingle of the day, people who knew their Bibles until that point would have known that this child, Emmanuel, God with us, that there was so much freight associated with it. Why, he is the one who God will give. The government will be upon his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. And he will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forevermore. It's God's King, it's God's Messiah coming into this world. It's not just a nice little story, or isn't it a lovely baby? Here God confronts us in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. It's a wild claim, is it not? That's what the Bible is saying. Look at Jesus and you're staring God in the face. It's little wonder most people in this world play down Jesus or dismiss him in so many different ways, even to relegate him to a swear word or a curse word. I guess they feel they've got power over him when they do that. But one day they'll be confronted with him, God's ruler, God's King, and God's judge. You see, we can't merely treat the story of the birth of Jesus as a nice little story with maybe some nice moral teaching of goodwill or of giving or of Christmas spirit, whatever that might happen to be. But here we are confronted with God in the flesh, the one through him all things were made, through whom all things were made, and before whom one day we will all stand. It's the person of Jesus. He is at the centre of this story, and he does confront us, does he not? And secondly, the work or the mission of Jesus is embedded here in this passage. We find out here why it is that Jesus came, why it is that God's ruler came into this world. Verse 21 tells us that you are to give him the name Jesus, that's what the angel said, because he will save his people from their sins. Ah, that's it. That's the pointy end of why he came. What would you ask God to do if he came into this world? Oh, we would all have our shopping lists out. Maybe we'd call them Christmas lists, wouldn't we, I suppose? Oh, we all have lots of needs. What would we ask God to do? Maybe financial woes gone? Our relational frustrations dealt with? That would be nice. Maybe sickness disappear? That would be good. Maybe death? You could deal with that. That would be lovely. What would you ask God to do if he came into this world? This verse tells us that he came to save sinners. Sinners. Have you ever thought of yourself in that way? But I'll tell you what, if we don't think of ourselves in this way, we won't see our need for Jesus at all, because he is the one who saves sinners. Sinners are people who have ignored God, who have rebelled against him. And that's all of us. Most people think, however, in this world, that nothing's wrong with our relationship with God, that we're quite okay with him. But as it's Christmas, I want you to imagine this. Let's say you all go to Grandma's house tomorrow for Christmas lunch. Now, Grandma, by this stage, has already cleaned the house, washed everything up, cooked the lunch, got the cutlery out, maybe even polished the silverware. You know what grandmas do. Just imagine she's got everything ready. There's the tree there. She's put that up all by herself. There's gifts there for everyone. And you, all the family arrives. Ding dong, the bell goes. You all roll in. You eat your lunch. You take your gifts. You drink your drinks. And you all go home. Oh, well, maybe you ask Grandma for a few things along the way, like, can you pass the salt? Can you pour me another drink? But just imagine, if you or nobody else talked to Grandma, if you didn't acknowledge her, if you didn't thank her, if you didn't help her, if you didn't love her back for all of the good things that she's done to you, how would she feel? Oh, she would feel very sad. And I tell you what, if you did that year after year after year after year after year, she'd be pretty ticked off with you. I know I would be. That is at best. At best, that is how we treat God, who has created this whole world for us to enjoy. And yet most of us don't give him the time of day. We don't treat him as God, as he deserves to be treated. And the Bible tells us that God is sad with us. And God is also angry with us. Paul, one of the guys who wrote a lot of the New Testament, in the book that he wrote to the church at Rome, said this, that the wrath of God is coming against humanity, who suppresses the truth of his existence and who goes on living as if he is not there. And that's us. And we're all in the same boat. For all of us have sinned. And as Psalm 130 said earlier on, it was in our program, if God regarded sin, who? Who could stand? Who of us could stand in front of God, forgiven, cleansed, renewed and restored? None of us. We need a saviour. That's what we need. That's who we need. And Jesus, friends, came into this world to save sinners. Unless you admit you're a sinner, you'll never see your need for him. Unless you admit that you haven't treated God as he deserves, and that you're rightfully under his wrath, you'll never see a need for him. It'll just be a nice story, but you won't get the message. Jesus comes to rescue us from our sin. That is the root cause of all of this world's frustrations. Sin is at the root of all of our problems, because all of us, humanity, has rebelled and rejected God's rule. All of our frustrations, all of our sickness, all of our disease, all of our death and hardships and troubles have come about because of humanity's rebellion against God. Jesus comes to save us. All of those things, by the way, are just symptoms of our big problem, sin. All of our sicknesses, that's just a symptom. All of our diseases, that's just a symptom of all of our problem, our sin. Now, Jesus can come and we can see him having control and charge over those symptoms. We see him healing the sick. We see him calming the storm. We see him raising the dead. But he came to deal with our root problem, our sin. He doesn't just come to patch up the symptoms. I've spent 25 years in the manufacturing industry, working in the metal manufacturing industry. So I've worked at Ford and Holden and at Qantas and British Aerospace and Air New Zealand and all those sorts of companies. A large part of that work was in the metrology area. And before you all fall off to sleep, that just means that we look after, make sure that the things that are manufactured are to design specifications so that the car runs and the aeroplanes stay in the sky. That's the way we like things. If there's a problem in the manufacturing process, you want to go to the source of the problem. You don't want a new department set up to cover up the problems or to paper over the situation. You want to go, this is the problem here, let's fix it. Friends, that's what Jesus has come to do. He's come to fix our problem. What's our problem? It's our sin. It's our rebellion against God. That is the thing which alienates us from God. And he has the authority to do this because he is the Son of David. He is the Christ. He is the King. He is the Anointed One. And he can do it because he is Jesus, the one who will save, and he is Emmanuel, which is God with us. He can do it, and he will do it. How does he do it? Well, this is where we need to flick forward in the story, in the account of Jesus, and see him dying on the cross. For it is there that Jesus takes upon himself the full force of God's anger that we deserve as rebel sinners, so that we could be forgiven. This is why he came. He dies in our place. The righteous, he knew no sin, he did no wrong. The righteous for the unrighteous, that's us, to bring us to God. That's how Jesus saves us from our sin. And what we're called to do is to turn back to him, to turn back to God, to turn back to Jesus, to ask Jesus to forgive us, to cleanse us, to give us a new life. The story of Jesus is not just an out there story that we think of once a year. It can be a reality for us every single day if we come to Jesus and give him our lives. And he will forgive us, and he will change us. Why? Because that is exactly why he came. Why did Jesus come? He came into this world to save sinners. And I'm one of them, and I can't thank him enough for what he's done. It's my prayer that whoever you are and whatever you've done, wherever you're at, whatever trouble or whatever pleasure you may be in at the moment, that you will see your need for Jesus, the Saviour. I was reminded of a story in America of a guy who was about to be rescued from his burning apartment. But he didn't know that there was the policeman and the ambulance man running towards him. He didn't realise his apartments around him were on fire. And he took his gun out and had a shot at them. He didn't know. He didn't know the danger he was in. He didn't really know that they were there to rescue him. I pray that you don't do that to Jesus. But there are many other people who perish in the flames of a fire just because they're just totally unaware. A smoke detector maybe doesn't go off, or they don't have one and they're just asphyxiated, they pass away. And I hope Jesus is not someone like that to you, but that you hear the message and respond to it. So what do you make of the Christmas story? Is it just a good little story about, well, peace on earth and goodwill? Oh yes, it is, but it's far deeper than that. Here is God's eternal King and ruler coming into this world to rescue you and to rescue me from our sin, so that we could be right with God, live with him and love him and enjoy him forever. Have you understood this story? Have you responded to Jesus? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that into our darkened world, Jesus the light has come. We thank you that we can indeed, as we've heard sung this evening, rejoice, rejoice greatly, for the King has come. Help us, Heavenly Father, to receive him as Lord and King, to come and worship him and to give him our lives. We pray in his name. Amen.